Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, David Hook continues our series of messages on 1 Peter. Today, looking at chapter 2 and verse 11 through chapter 3 and verse 7. And now, here's David.
Well, thank you, Steve and Vicki, for leading us in that praise and worship time. We are grateful that everyone is here and glad you could shine your lights today. See, that is the title of my talk this morning. In 1939, Robert May, that's the picture of the man that's up there, published a poem in which the central character was an animal afflicted with a physical deformity. He was teased and humiliated for being different from others. Rejection, isolation, and loneliness was his lot, until one day conditions were such that his deformity became a tremendous asset for accomplishing a critical task. His antagonists became his admirers, and they followed him to new heights in their path to success. Now, I think you're going to think I got the wrong season here, because as you might have recognized, the story we just read was about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and that was published in 1939. So, after enduring suffering, Rudolph proved to be the one who was able to give direction to the lives of others by the light that he possessed. So, I picked that story because it's familiar to us, and it's also has a lot of parallels and a number of features that are similar to what I think Peter is trying to tell us in his letter that we're studying together. These followers of Jesus that Peter writes to are considered foreigners and strangers because they have pledged their allegiance to King Jesus. They face injustice, hardship, persecution, and for making that choice. Their lives have changed and they are paying a high price for their decision. Peter is urging them to continue the course and live lives that stand out in their communities. Such lives will be a tremendous testimony to those who have not yet chosen to follow Jesus. Peter assures them that their honorable conduct will bring both honor and people to God. And by the way, due to a scheduling change, we're going backwards here. You might have recognized that we jumped ahead in Peter, but now we're backing up to chapter 2, verse 11, to chapter 3, verse 7. And so you might want to go back and re-listen to Eve's message from last week in order to keep the flow of Peter's thoughts. We'll read the first couple of verses out of this passage. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. Excuse me. To keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful of your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. The New Living Translation uses the words honorable behavior for what is often translated as good deeds, and the word used for honor is often translated as glory. So if you read the last sentence with those changes, it reads, they will see your good deeds and they will give glory to God. And last week Eve noticed that Peter alludes to the Sermon on the Mount in this letter, and this sentence is practically a direct quote from that message that Jesus gave. Here's what is recorded in Matthew's Gospel. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter must have been paying attention to the Sermon on the Mount. He You quote that. So just as Rudolph possessed the light, so do the followers of Jesus. Now, followers of Jesus knows, but in the way that they conduct their lives, with that light, they reveal God, who is the source of light. Peter stated this in the verse that we studied a couple of weeks ago, just a few verses earlier, in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "You show others the goodness of God, for he calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Shine your light would be a good summary of Peter's message. Peter presents three real-life opportunities to let their light shine. But just before we look at them, I don't want us to miss the warning of verse 11 that introduces these opportunities. Peter warns those receiving his letter to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against their souls. In the context of what Peter is saying, these worldly or fleshly desires are the opposite of honorable living. They are the instinctive human behaviors, the things that come naturally to us. And in this context, one of these worldly desires would be our natural response to unfairness. Now, we're the instinctive cry of, "That's not fair." We often hear it from adults as well. And it's often our own voices if we really listen. Another desire would be to defend our rights, either by legal action or even with violence. And then there's the desire for revenge. If you wrong me, I'm going to get even. So these are the natural desires that I think Peter is focusing on. And they're said to wage war with our souls. The word for soul, the same word that used to translate life. So giving into these desires can suck the life right out of us. Our light will be snuffed out, just as we sang earlier. Don't let Satan it out. Peter says, keep away and avoid contact with these desires. This would have been a hard lesson for Peter to learn, as he was sort of quick to let his natural feelings show when he traveled with Jesus. But Peter has learned that life is to be found in following the ways of Jesus. In these verses, Peter presents three difficult scenarios. They represent the difficult choices that we face as followers of Jesus. Peter presents these scenarios as opportunities to shine. And in the center, he inserts a vivid recollection of the way that Jesus shone in the darkest of times. The first scenario is an opportunity to shine while living as a subject or citizen of the empire. Here's verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." I don't really know what it was like to live under a Roman emperor, but I can easily imagine that it could be very difficult at times. Tax laws, religious cults, immorality, conflicts, corruption. They could all make life difficult for Christians and probably for everybody else as well. Now, our lives in Canada are quite different from first century Rome. But every week we hear of Christians who have to live under governments that oppose Christianity. And we make a point of highlighting them as we pray for them as the persecuted church, as we did this morning. How are these people to submit to the authorities? Can that really be done? I think that opportunities to shine may be less dramatic in our society, but they do exist. Maybe an example might assist our thinking. Many of us have hired people to do some work for us. It might be car repairs, or you might do some home improvements. Have you ever been given a choice to pay a discounted fee if you pay with cash without any receipt given? So paying under the table, It's a practice which allows people to save significant amount of money by avoiding taxes. But paying taxes on these services is a legal requirement. I'm sure there's a number of ways that people justify such a practice. Like they might say, I already pay too much tax. I don't agree with the way my taxes are spent or wasted. And I don't want to give blank my money. Just fill in whatever political person you like there or don't like there. How do you think this service provider would respond if you chose to pay the higher price? Maybe they would be surprised. You want to pay more? By choosing to pay more, we would be submitting to the authorities. You'd be testifying that you want to be a good citizen and pay your share of the cost of running the country. Your integrity would be light that shines in this world. Now, this is kind of a trivial example, especially when you compare it to the way some people have to live, but it's an area that comes up from time to time and sort of illustrates the concept. Many decisions, the authorities ordered all the crosses to be removed from the buildings, as they have done in China. And how would you respond if you could be charged with blasphemy if you were perceived as criticizing another belief system? Or as we heard in Algeria, what would you do if getting together was illegal and you would go to jail for that? So Peter would be the first to say that sometimes the choice between obeying human authority or obeying is a choice between obeying human authority or obeying God, but sometimes making the right choice would take considerable wisdom, and it's not an easy thing to solve at all. In making these choices, Peter gives seven sort of short, pithy statements to consider. One, we are free. Okay, that do what you think is right. But two, we are slaves. We're God's slaves. Okay, that seems backwards, but opposite, as I mean. We are people who ultimately answer to God for our choices. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do wrong. So never take immorality as an option or anything that goes against the understanding of what is right. Respect everyone. From the greatest to the least, from the richest to the poorest, respect is key. Love the family of believers, and the wider community of people. That is a very important point in making our decisions. Fear God, reverence for God. He's the one who is ultimately in control and has promised his promises to us. But then finally, respect the king, or respect the emperor. The underlying goal of these acts is to act in a way that honors God and to have people turn to him. Our own comfort and ease are not the primary concerns. The second opportunity is shining as slaves. This is an opportunity that's in Peter's list. He tells slaves that they are to submit to their masters. I think Peter has been slaves. I have to do what my owner tells me, but why should I respect him? He's not a good person. He treats me like a doormat. He gives me the most undesirable jobs and never acknowledges my efforts. He even punishes me if it's not my fault that things have gone wrong. Here's what Peter wrote in his letter. You are slaves, you who are slaves, must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Having to submit to a person that does not deserve respect is a difficult thing. A light shines when a slave obeys a good master, but it shines even brighter when they obey in spite of unjust or unfair treatment. God is not pleased by injustice, but by patient endurance of injustice. Patient endurance is the attractive quality of a shining slave. Just a note about the word that's translated cruel in the New Living Translation. It seems that English translators have some difficulty in finding the best English word. And here's a bunch of samplings of various translations: harsh, unjust, unreasonable, froward. Don't think we use that one much anymore. Cruel, perverse, wicked, and bad. And the Greek word that we're being translated is scolios, which is, of course, being medically, I have to jump in and think of scoliosis. It's a disease or a condition where the spine is curved or bent in a side-to-side fashion in an abnormal curve. So I think that crooked or warped might make good translations. Maybe Peterson in his colloquial translation should have used the word bent out of shape. He's no longer with us, so I can't write and suggest that to him. Whatever word we choose, we can all agree that we would not want a boss with that particular trait. With this in mind, let's imagine the 21st century opportunity to shine. Suppose you are a model employee, you work hard, you do good work, you're punctual, you rarely miss a day, you advocate for your fellow employees in order your employer could be more environmentally friendly. Unfortunately, the company is going through some restructuring, and out of the 6 other workers in your little group in your department, you alone are handed the pink slip, the layoff notice, by your not-so-nice boss. So how do you react? Would you change your behavior for the next period of time in work, like you've got a few weeks before the layoff? Yeah, I'm not going to bother doing anything now. Or would you protest the unfairness of your treatment, making a private or even public disparaging statements about the management would be a fairly typical response. Or should the unfairness just be accepted? Peter says that enduring unjust treatment has value in God's economy. It is a course of action that brings about His purposes. It shines a light on His character and points others to Him. Suffering may in some way be a path to life. The shining example of this paradoxical possibility, of course, is Jesus. God calls His followers to travel that path. Peter was there when Jesus was arrested and tried. He could hardly believe the meekness of Jesus as He faced His accusers. He looked on as Jesus suffered the most humiliating death possible on that day we call Good Friday. Even as Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He knew that in just a short time He would have to suffer the greatest injustice of all time. I'm sure that in subsequent years, Peter often meditated on Isaiah's poem. He probably replayed the events of Good Friday and compared them to Isaiah's portrait of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. In this letter, Peter restates Isaiah's thoughts in his own words and with the events of Good Friday on his mind. For God called you to do good. By the way, I put the Isaiah passages in red on the side there. God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. Cutting out.
We'll use that because it, yeah, thank you.
Try that. Ooh. Down to thinking, stealing. Okay. So, starting again in 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Our shining example of one who suffers turns out to be the one who is our shepherd. He is the one we are to follow as he leads us and cares for us. He is the one who guards our lives as we take these hesitant steps along the path of suffering. The one who suffered for us calls us, the one who suffered for us calls his often wayward sheep to trust him and to follow him. It is often said that some of the chapter divisions in our Bible, which were added a long time after it was written, come in unhelpful places. I think this might be one of them. People looking for what the Bible teaches about marriage open their Bibles and start reading at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And they often take what Peter has written and use it as a marriage instruction manual. But consider what Peter has just been telling us. Does it seem likely that Peter's primary concern here is to instruct his readers on the relationships of husbands and wives? Or is he continuing his list of opportunities for letting our light shine in difficult circumstances? I think that in these next verses, Peter introduces the third opportunity to shine. He tells us how spouses can shine. Notice that Peter starts this section by the phrase, in the same way. So what is he referring to? He has just instructed slaves to submit to unjust masters, and he has highlighted the shining example of Jesus' own suffering. In the same way as slaves and Jesus, wives and husbands should also follow the path of self-sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:1-7. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey, the good news of your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. To be a wife in Peter's day was not an easy role to take on. Husbands were the decision makers in that particular culture, in that patriarchal culture. Wives had very limited social status. Education, employment, and leadership opportunities were very limited. They were literally powerless. And yet in that very role, they have an opportunity to shine. By their attitude of submission, they can follow the example of Jesus and be a powerful testimony to their husbands, who may not yet be followers of Jesus. This light will not come from flashy, external cosmetic coverings, but rather from the inner attitude of their hearts. A quiet trust in God is the brightest light. It is the light that shone brightly in Sarah's life as the mother of God's chosen people. As a wife today, how would you react if your husband declared that he wants to sell the house and move to a different city because you'd like to start a new career? You might just say, forget it. I want to stay right here. Or you could respond by listening to him and understanding his heart, a willingness to consider his ideas and goals, maybe the light that he really needs to see. Husbands have a different opportunity to shine. In Peter's world, husbands have a position of importance. As the decision makers, they represent every member of their family. Yet even in that role, they have the same opportunity to shine by humbling themselves and bringing honor to those in weaker positions. This is exactly what Jesus did, as he humbled himself and became our equals, a fellow human being. He gives husbands the ultimate example of self-sacrifice, which brings life and hope to others. This is the way the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. Husbands, how would you react if your wife told you that you will have to take over more of the household chores, such as childcare, cleaning, and meal preparation, because she'd like to go back to school and enter a professional career? Would you discourage that line of thinking? Or would you listen to her in order to understand the desires of her heart and her needs? If she were not yet a follower of Jesus, a demonstration of this way of living might do more than anything else to bring her to consider becoming a follower. In summary, I would like to make the observation that Peter has not written this letter with the intent to preserve the social structures that existed in his time. He's not advocating that there should always be emperors and subjects, or slave owners and slaves. And I'm thankful that we now enjoy living in a society with elected officials and where slavery has been abolished. We are quick to recognize these social changes require us to adapt Peter's words to our context. We speak of prime ministers and employees instead of emperors and slaves. However, when it comes to Peter's instructions to wives and husbands, there's a tendency to think that Peter is describing a timeless ideal for marriage rather than a first century scenario. If we take off our culturally conditioned glasses and examine marriage, we will see that it also has undergone significant changes. Wives and women in general are now, thankfully, regarded as persons with dignity and equal to men. The patriarchal model of marriage has been replaced in our society with the principle of shared responsibility. Just look at the words that you and I use. We often say spouses, which can refer to either husband or wife. Even more telling may be the common use of the word partner. And just Friday, I was speaking with one of our resident trainees, and he told me that him here, spouse and partner are words that speak of shared responsibilities and opportunities for husbands and wives. Peter's purpose for writing this letter was not to advocate for the preservation of these institutions, but rather to encourage his readers to use the opportunities within these social settings to shine their lights. Suffering and affliction are not the end, but rather they are the window through which a light can shine for the world to see, a light that will point them to Jesus. In the final few minutes, I would like to turn our attention back to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd that had assembled was mostly made up of those people who were considered unimportant. They were peasants, slaves, laborers, sex workers, and other undesirables. He tells them that the meek are actually blessed. The word for meek might better be translated as unimportant or afflicted. It certainly does not look like the good life that we would define. But Jesus says that they are experiencing a good life because they are the ones who will inherit the land. They will be able to share the blessings of the restored kingdom of God and enjoy his presence among them. They will be the light of the world. Matthew 5:5 reads this way in the New International Version, and then also the way that the Bible Project has translated it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How good is life for the unimportant, because they will inherit the land. Both those that are unimportant or afflicted and those that give up their elevated status and become unimportant or afflicted for the sake of helping others have tremendous opportunities to shine a bright light by putting their trust in God. Let's just finish our time by reading some of Psalm 37, which Jesus quotes in those verses in the Sermon on the Mount. And I won't make any comments on them. I'll just read these verses, and then we'll ask the team to come up and close in song and prayer. Psalm 37. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper, or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. Steve?
Heavenly Father, again, we just marvel at your grace and your love, the love that sent Jesus to the cross for us. Help us, Father, just to be committed fully to you, to live our lives in ways that honor you. Help us, Father, to let our lives, our light shine and be an attractant for you until that day when we see the judge face to face, and we can spend that eternity with you because of Jesus. We just pray this in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church. where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.